It is once again good to see everyone here today. This afternoon, for just a short while, we're going to be discussing, we're going to be continuing with our theme. I'd like to stop and just commend Brian once again on the lesson that we received this morning for kind of what he shared. And also, he pretty much teed up our next topic, which this evening we're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. Now this, for that text, it's going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. But to prepare our minds, I'd like to go back to verse 10. We'll go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 10 through 17. Here the Bible reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So once again this afternoon, we're going to talk about this a little bit. But more specifically, we're going to focus our attention on the second half, the last portion of verse 17, where the Bible tells us, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." But before we go further, we do have the opportunity and the privilege to go to God in prayer, and we would ask that the one selected lead us at this time. Now, in Paul's letter to Ephesus, he goes over many things. He talks about thanksgiving and prayer, how we are made alive in Christ, how Jews and Gentiles are reconciled in Christ. Paul mentions how there is to be unity and maturity in Christ, much like we discussed a few weeks ago in a similar lesson. He then goes further to talk about instructions for Christian living, and dives into the subject specifically of the Christian household that continues throughout chapter 6. And here in verse 10, he begins to describe the armor of God. And finally, in the second half of the 17th verse, he says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You know, we've talked a lot about faith over this past year, and how we are to build our faith, to make a faith that God has given us through His Word, to make it strong and to be able to handle it, to be able to handle anything that the world might throw at us. A faith that would be steadfast and to be able to carry us through this life and all the way home. A faith that we could pass on to the next generation and so on and so forth. That we can have this shield of faith that can deflect all those fiery arrows that may be sent to us by the evil one, as mentioned in verse 16. Now through these studies and lessons, it appears a common theme or principle has come forward. And that's the idea that our faith can only be as strong as what encompasses or surrounds it. We've discussed that our faith is built on Christ Jesus, that it is built on His Word, that it is built on something that will not move, but what surrounds our faith. Well, what surrounds it is the belt of truth, as mentioned in verse 14. Something we clasp around us to hold things together. We do this because we know that Satan's modus operandi, or MO, is to work through deceit and through lies. Brian was very clear this morning that Satan is a liar. He is deceitful. And he will do whatever he needs to in order to get to you. And we should augment our faith with the breastplate of righteousness so that we can live a righteous life One that would be a clear reflection of God, that would bring Him glory and honor, and would lead others to Him. One that would honor Him as it should. We would have our feet secured and fitted with the readiness that can only come from the gospel of peace. No matter what the battle, no matter what the struggle or trial or tribulation, the gospel brings us peace through the storm. Also, we are to have the helmet of salvation. This reminds us, it reminds us that we are not fighting for victory, but rather we are fighting from victory. You see, one thing that sometimes we forget is that the victory is already won. The victory has already been declared. It was won when our Savior Christ Jesus rose from the grave, and it was declared back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So now that we've surrounded ourselves, we've equipped ourselves with an armor that God has provided us, Paul now mentions what many call the offensive weapon. This sword, if you will, can not only be used for offense, but for defense as well. But it is separate and apart from the armor, it seems. When Paul is speaking of the armor through the inspiration of God, as he describes it, he says that we are to put these pieces on, that we are to put on the breastplate. But he says we are to take the sword in a way that it is apart from us. And I guess what we should learn from this is that it requires intention. It does us no good to set it up in a closet or prop it up in the corner of a room. No, we have to take it up with intention. When we follow the gospel plan and have taken those steps unto salvation and have been baptized into the body of Christ, we have been, in a way, enlisted. We have now declared that we are a member of the Church of Christ, and we are a member of the army of God. And as such, our lives here on this earth will never be the same again. And we now have the opportunity for an eternal life once our lives here are over. We need to understand that we are entering a struggle with Satan. Satan and this world will come for you. It will come for us all. He will seek you out. He will not take a day off, and so we cannot take a day off either. We must stay equipped, and we must be ready. Now, this wonderful thing that God has provided us cannot stay hidden. It cannot stay locked up somewhere. The sword of the Spirit must be a part of us, and in turn, be with us always. It is to be an extension of ourselves as a Christian. Paul tells us that we must take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, as we consider what Paul is trying to explain to those in Ephesus, I want you to hold your Bible in your hand, or feel free to pick one of the pew Bibles up and take it in your hand and look at it. Think about what Paul was trying to emphasize. What you hold in your hand is the Word of God. It was written by shepherds, by kings. It was put together by fishermen and farmers. It was written by 40-plus men in a span of over 1,000 years. Some of it is proverb. Some of it is poetry. Some of it is biography and song. But behind it all, it is the Word of God. It is a word that man wrote. It is the word that God spoke. I myself, or any other preacher, teacher, elder, or individual, cannot stress enough the true magnitude of what you hold in your hands. 2 Timothy, when Paul was trying to sum everything up to Timothy, he said in chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, here he said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It is all God-breathed. It is all from Him. Yes, man may have written it down, may have divided it between black ink and red ink, but it is all from God. And through what Paul told Timothy, this seems to be what sticks out. He said that it is profitable. There will never come a time in our lives where God's Word cannot render us aid. There will not be a struggle or conflict that will arise in our lives. There will be nothing that we are confronted with. There is no event that we will encounter where God's Holy Word will not be applicable. God's Word was made with this intention. It did not merely just exist and God just found a use for it. Everything that makes up this sword of the Spirit was done with purpose and by design. It does not fall short of its purpose in any way, and it is not excessive in any way. It is the sword of the Spirit, the perfect Word of God. Now, of course, I don't have a sword up here with me. I've never been one to use props for a lesson. I probably could have had a picture of one up here, but I kind of ran out of time, and I'm too picky. I didn't find one that really kind of wanted to express what I wanted to express to you this evening. But imagine, if you will, if you can, an actual sword. Now, as we know, there have been many different variations of the sword throughout history of time. I would probably the description of this sword to be what was probably most common during the time that Paul was talking to them, which would have been a Roman sword. And so, if you will, imagine a heavy piece of steel or iron weighted in your hand. I can tell you, if you've ever held a sword, or if you your hand probably feels a little odd. I know if there's only been a very few times where I've ever actually been able to hold a legitimate sword. And chances are it was probably one for just aesthetics. It probably wasn't even a sword that was used in any way or built to be used as the one that Paul describes, or the one that is described in the Scriptures. I imagine if I was up here with a sword in my hand, it would look a little odd, as well as it feeling a little odd in my hand. But it just wouldn't feel right. Maybe not so much because of the weight or because of the grip, per se, but the odd feeling or look would most likely just be because of the fact that it's unfamiliar and that I am unfamiliar with it. Now, I'm sure we all know that what a sword is. I'm sure we all know what they look like and know a couple of facts about them. We may know that they're usually sharp, obviously. We know that the far end is typically very pointy. We know to use a sword usually involves swinging it or lunging with it. But to truly be effective with it, I would be very limited. And that's because I'm unfamiliar with it. It's strange. It's odd to me. I don't know the correct hand placement or the correct stance while I would be holding it. There's a lot of things I don't know about a sword. A realization that some may have to make is that one of our biggest obstacles we may have in our Christian lives isn't from an outside source or an outside entity, but simply having an unfamiliarity with God's Word. Now, when it comes to Roman swords, as I mentioned, one of the first characteristics people will notice is just how short they are. I don't know if you know much about history or Roman history, but even if you didn't pay attention to history class, maybe you might have seen the movie Gladiator or some other movie that pertains to that current time period, and you might have noticed their swords. They're fairly short. They have a short blade, and they have a large base to use for blunt striking. So basically, it was used for close quarters or short-range combat. It was used when you were up close. Now we know that Satan may rain down fiery arrows from a ways off, arrows that we are to fend off with the shield of faith, as mentioned in our text earlier. But have you ever heard someone say, or you may have even felt this yourself, have you ever heard, it feels like the devil's outside just to get me? It feels like his whole point is just to give me trouble. That maybe he's camped outside your front door. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say this, but maybe they say, as soon as I walk out to the car every time in the morning, he's right there to open my car door. And as soon as I get home and I pull the covers to go to bed, he's right there to turn the light out for me. You see, Satan likes close quarters. He likes being right there, never missing a weak moment, a moment when we may be off guard. And the reason why I bring that up is because even Jesus was not immune to those attacks. If you turn to Matthew, the 4th chapter, Brian mentioned this morning when he talked about the 3 times that Satan had a conversation with someone. After Jesus was baptized and led out to the wilderness when he was tempted. Now we like to read through this. Most everyone is very familiar with this passage. But take special note in verse 3. The first few words. The tempter came. Did you know he likes to single us out? Satan's not stupid. He's cunning. He's conniving. He's deceitful. And he's a liar. He sits and he waits. He wants to be close so he can be there in your time of weakness. Matthew chapter 4 verses 2 says that Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. The Bible says that the tempter came. He came to Jesus. And if Satan is willing to confront Jesus in a moment of weakness, you know he's coming for us as well, anytime we may be in a weak moment. Now, in the correspondence that takes place between Jesus and Satan should give us some insight as to just how knowledgeable and familiar Jesus was regarding to God's written word. I want you to take notice the first thing Satan mentioned to him. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. Satan didn't offer him gold and riches at that time. He didn't offer him anything other than what specifically pertained to his current weakness. Obviously, he said that he could turn stone to bread. But Jesus knew the word to the point that he knew exactly what was best to use. He knew exactly how to counter. A Roman sword is sharp and can cut things. However, it is not the best tool to use when you need a haircut. A sword is sharp, but it's not what you pull out of the shed to cut the grass. God's word, much like a sword, has a specific purpose. And needs to be used specifically as well. Now when the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Why did Jesus choose this particular passage of Scripture to counter? Why didn't he just quote Proverbs 3 and 5 where it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding"? Why not just quote that? Well, it's because it wasn't applicable in this context. Now, it doesn't make Proverbs 3, verse 5 not true. It doesn't lessen the value of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. But in this situation, Jesus knew that reciting Proverbs 3 and 5 wasn't going to help him stave off Satan's attack. So instead, he reaches back to Deuteronomy and he says, and this is what I like about these verses so much. In verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written." He didn't say, "Because I say." He says, "It is written." Now we know Jesus has all the authority he needs. He has all the authority. He could have said no, "Because I said so." But he is making a statement that the Word has authority as well. I can tell you, we have authority over it, over nothing. But what we do have is God's Word. It is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." One of the greatest things we learn by becoming more familiar with God's Word isn't just that we can become closer to God. That's paramount. But also that we are better able to utilize and apply its teaching in the proper context and setting. When you wield a sword and are untrained and unfamiliar with it, not only will you be ineffective in its intended purpose, but it can harm you, but not only you, but others around you. When we are entangled in a spiritual battle, a conflict, our success is dramatically increased if we are able to think back and search through God's Word here, and be able to recite the book, the chapter, the verse, intended for that exact time and situation. You know, it's kind of hard not to have a feeling of hypocrisy, feeling ill-prepared to give a lesson about being ill-prepared. I feel that many of the shortcomings I have in my personal work when it comes to the church is a sense of anxiety and a fear of talking to others because of my unfamiliarity with the Scriptures. And just like I would have a fear attempting to use a sharp sword, I flinch at getting into an in-depth religious conversation with individuals who may not believe the same as I do. Not because God's Word isn't able to convince them, not because His Word isn't perfect, but because of my unfamiliarity with wielding it. It is something I must continue to train with. I must envelop myself in it until it is an extension of myself. In closing this afternoon, how comfortable are you wielding the sword of the Spirit? Whether you are a novice or a seasoned sword fighter, let us never stop reading. Let us never stop wielding the perfect Word of God. At this time, we do want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church. Whatever the case may be, please come forward as we stand and sing.